With that introduction, I'm pleased to invite Peter to speak to us on A God That Doesn't Forget.
Thank you, Sam. Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
It's really, I think, sort of interesting to... We know that God is a God that doesn't forget, but it's interesting, I think, and very helpful to just trace through the things that are recorded about what he did that are part of the evidence that he doesn't forget. Sam asked me for a reading and I said, well, we'll have part of one of the Psalms that deals with Israel's history. And that's what Psalm 105 is. We could actually have read part of 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and read virtually the same words, because Psalm 105 and Psalm 106 we find, it seems, were penned under the power of inspiration because of David bringing the ark to Zion, because that's what's going on in 1 Chronicles 16. David has brought the ark to Zion and put it in the tent that he had pitched for it. And when he's done that and he's blessed the people and given them bread and wine, he then voices a psalm which contains part of Psalm 105 and part of Psalm 106. But David bringing the ark to Zion is the end point at one level of a journey. I was going to say that David was making, but it's a journey that God was making. And have you noticed the word remembered? Yeah. How in Psalm 105 the word remembered crops up for us to think about. In verse 42 it says, "For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant." Yeah. "And he gave them the lands of the heathen, that which they didn't labour for." And this is after the psalmist, after David, has recounted elements of Israel's history. The elements of Israel's history are the evidence that God remembered. You've got 8 of the 10 plagues mentioned in Egypt, for example, in verse 28 through to verse 36. And the way that God dealt with Israel in Egypt was because he remembered what he said he would do. It's interesting, for a study for your own enjoyment, if you just look at 1 Chronicles 16 and compare it with Psalm 105 and Psalm 106, you will find when David has brought the ark to Zion and he voices the psalm, what he says when he's brought the ark to Zion doesn't contain any of the history that's recorded in the two psalms. Yeah. As if the history is no longer relevant when the kingdom is established. It's the journey that one was on, but it is preserved for us in the book of Psalms for the purpose of reminding us of that journey. But I mentioned that when David talks about the plagues of Egypt, he's drawing attention to the book of Exodus, which is talking about the way that God remembered what he said. In Genesis chapter 15, we find one of the occasions when God made statements and promises to Abraham. And the promise in Genesis 15, a nighttime promise, your descendants will be as many as the stars you can see in the sky outside your tent, is what Abraham was told by God. Nevertheless, there were to be in the history of Abraham's seed, Abraham's descendants, problems. So in verse 13, when Abraham is in a deep sleep of Genesis 15, God said to Abraham, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. Thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation shall they come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." and then Abraham is told about the land and extent of the land. But this statement that's made in verse 13 through to verse 16 actually is the thing that God said that he did not forget when he brought Israel out of Egypt. A Bible class talk would look at the way that phrases like afflict and serve and being a stranger are all picked up in the early chapters of Exodus to talk about the events of the Exodus. The Father, through the Holy Spirit, is telling us, listen for the words. Remembering what happened in Genesis 15. But I want to go to Genesis chapter 50, to just highlight the point that there was a man. There was a man who remembered what God had said. And this man in Egypt was Joseph. It's interesting, it says in Exodus, there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. It can't be that he didn't know of his existence, because Joseph comes on the scene less than 100 years after the plagues. But it's as if this Pharaoh wouldn't acknowledge the things that this Joseph had done. Anyway, Joseph dies at a good old age, but when he's dying, when he's on his deathbed, in verse 24 of Genesis 50, Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. And we've read these words already. God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And verse 25, God will surely visit you and you shall carry up my bones from hence. Because Joseph believed that God would keep his word, he's talking about Genesis chapter 15. He says, don't leave me here when you go to the land of Canaan. So, not only are we picking up that God keeps his word, and that the record of the history of Israel highlights this, we find that we got individuals who quite clearly believed that God doesn't forget. He keeps his word. Now, Psalm 105, as I say, along with 106, belongs together when David brought the ark to Zion. And I want just to highlight very, very briefly that, as I said earlier, this is like a sort of an end point of a journey that God was on. It's not the total end, it's a key point along the way. But in Deuteronomy chapter 12, we find that God, talking to Israel in the wilderness, the generation who are about to cross over Jordan, all the rebels by now have died, is telling them, you're going to go into the land, and when you go into the land, then there's going to be a place where I will cause my name to dwell. In verse 11, when you come into the land and you've been given rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, verse 11, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. So 2 points I want us to pick up on. God is choosing a place where he will cause his name to dwell. And it's going to happen when he hath given you rest from all your enemies round about. Key words and ideas. And it's as if when David has taken the kingdom and established it in Jerusalem, and he's now thinking about building a house for God, that his desire and Nathan's encouragement is actually prompted by what Deuteronomy 12 says in 2 Samuel 7. We could have gone to 1 Chronicles 17 or 2 Samuel 7 to read what actually took place. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we think of 2 Samuel 7 as the chapter of the promises. Another evidence of God being a God that doesn't forget, actually, because it's an expansion of what God's plan was, as Deuteronomy 12 presents. But it came to pass in 2 Samuel 7 verse 1, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. That's what we read in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 10. That the king says to Nathan, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark's dwelling within curtains. And we've moved on from when he's brought the ark up. And he's told, go and build the temple. You see, David had been thinking about this all his life. From a teenager, when he was in Bethlehem, he'd been thinking about the fact that God had the ark of the covenant that would be in the tabernacle, and he had a place set aside and assigned for it. And David understood it was Zion, because it would seem to me that he was familiar with the Genesis record of Abraham offering Isaac in Genesis 22, and before that, Abraham meeting Melchizedek and sharing bread and wine, Genesis chapter 14. But David is thinking about these promises, and so what's he want to do? I want to further the promise and build this house for God's name. Having brought the ark and placed it in the tent that he pitched for it, now he wants to do something bigger, only to be told, well, actually, David, you're not going to do it. When you're dead, your son will. But I'm going to give you a wonderful promise. I'm going to give you a wonderful promise, and that's going to be a big family, a household. And so when David hears these words, he, verse 18 of 2 Samuel 7, went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? Thou hast spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, verse 19. And what David is understanding, the God that doesn't forget actually has got things planned and in store for people like David that he hadn't fully revealed. And isn't it wonderful that we think we understand the God that doesn't forget, because he made the covenant with Abraham and he said things about where he would cause his name to dwell, which David understood, only to learn, well, actually, David, there's a bigger picture still that involves you personally. And it seems to me in the end, this is a challenge we should be taking away as we think about the God that doesn't forget. It's not just that we can point to fulfilled prophecy or look at world events today and think, well, I think it's going to go like this. Rather, we should be thinking more inwardly, because that's what we're encouraged to do in Scripture with the examples like David. And we're supposed to, should be, I suggest, thinking that the God that doesn't forget has things which he, over time, reveals that expand the picture amazingly. You know, in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he talks about the mysteries of the revelation of God in Christ, which was his plan. Right from Corinthians, we can pick it up, can't we? Genesis 3, verse 15, the promise of the seed, and so on. But addressing individuals who thought they knew, that's the point about Corinthians, that you've got individuals who are wise, but actually they're foolish. And so, verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 2, the apostle says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. It's the hidden wisdom from before the foundation of the world for our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written in Isaiah 64, verse 4, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Yeah. It's so magnificent. But what the apostle is not saying is we can't know, because he just goes on to say we do know. Verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And so what the apostle is saying is the wonders of salvation, the wonders of this fellowship in Christ, was not understood, but it had been there prepared by the God that doesn't forget. And so as time goes on, the plan opens up, the events get fulfilled, And we see the fulfillment of those wonderful promises. If we think about the promises to David and the promises to Abraham, the wonderful thing is that we are invited to be involved in them. They're not just for other people, they're for you and I, that we might, as the Apostle Peter would later talk about, share the divine nature. So when we think about a God that doesn't forget, I suggest that we reflect, like Joseph did, like David did, on the way that these promises would impact upon their own personal lives.